Before I get to my text in Romans chapter 3, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the most horrible, most obnoxious, and most unreasonable thing in the world. Pride. I can't imagine a subject more disgustingly repugnant to God Almighty than pride. Pride's obnoxious to God. Nothing is more common in man, and nothing is more obnoxious to God than pride. And pride is just another word for, a synonym for, self-righteousness. Pride, self-righteousness, is the root of all envy and jealousy that exist among men. Were it not for pride and self-righteousness, there would be no such thing as envy and jealousy among us. Pride, self-righteousness, is the root of all strife and division that exists in this world. Were it not for pride, were it not for self-righteousness, there'd be no such thing as strife and division among men. That's the root of it all. That's the root of it all. Pride and self-righteousness is the root of all heresy that exists in this world. Every form of heresy has its roots in pride and self-righteousness. And oh, how God hates pride and self-righteousness. How we ought to hate it. Yet, I repeat, nothing is more common to fallen man. This obnoxious wild weed grows in the human heart constantly. Pride is sin. God's holiness hates it. Pride is treason against heaven. The sovereign God detests it. Pride is rebellion against the Almighty. The whole of His holy being stands against it, determined to crush it. And crush it He will. Crush it He will. Either in mercy to the saving of your soul or in judgment to your everlasting damnation. But crush it He will. Against the black vice of our black hearts, pride, self-righteousness. The Lord God of heaven and earth has made bare His holy arm throughout the ages to demonstrate how He loathes it. When the heart of Lucifer was lifted up with pride, he rebelled. And the angels that joined him in war against Christ with him were cast out of heaven, reserved in chains of darkness unto the everlasting judgment of the great day of God's wrath. Eve desired to be like God, knowing good and evil. And Adam imagined that he should be lifted up to the rank of divinity if he dared to take the fruit and eat. The blasting of paradise, the sterility of the earth, the travail of women in giving birth, the sweat of the brow with which every man must earn his bread, and the certainty of death are all traced to this multi-headed monster called pride. Remember Babel? There, men thought they would build themselves a tower to heaven. There, men thought they would secure for themselves all that they desired by the work of their hands. They lifted themselves up against God and attempted to set themselves above God. And because of the pride and self-righteousness of the race, God filled the hearts of depraved men with confusion and scattered them through the earth, unable to properly communicate with one another in their confusion. The God of heaven is determined, always determined, to stain the pride of all glory and bring it into contempt. Listen to these words we read just a little while ago. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. So talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. He knows everything. And by Him, the God of knowledge, God who knows everything, our actions weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. You remember Pharaoh and his blusters? Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? Remember, too, the plagues that his pride brought upon the Egyptians. Remember, too, his destruction at the Red Sea by the hand of God, who's determined to destroy the pride of all men. Thus it is that God deals with men in their pride. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty architect of Babylon, the great, great kingdom and empire that he built? He was driven out to eat grass like an ox, until his fingernails grew like bird's claws, and the hair on his back grew like the feathers of an eagle. Remember Herod, who in his pride refused to give God the glory, was eaten with worms. You remember Sennacherib, who came against Israel in the days of Hezekiah the king, and he mocked the God of Israel. And God put his hook in the king's jaw and led him out by the way in which he had come in. And finally he was murdered by his own sons. At last, God will in the last day blast with the blast of his nostrils and rebuke the pride of man. Horrible as this evil thing called pride is, horrible as it is, horrible as it is, it's found in God's own, in us, the chosen, the redeemed, the regenerate, the sanctified, the believing people of God. What pride, what self-righteousness still rages in our breast all the time. David, that man after God's own heart. I read about David and think about David, and I always ask God, make me to be something like David. That man after God's own heart. Outside our Lord Jesus himself, the most remarkable man described in the book of God. Remarkable. But pride lifted up his heart. And he decided to number the children of Israel. And his pride was broken into dust when 70,000 of his own people lay dead at his feet. Hezekiah was a good king. But pride caused Hezekiah to show the ambassadors of Babylon his riches and his treasures. As a result of his pride, his sons were made eunuchs to be slaves in the palace of Babylon's king. Peter. Oh, what a remarkable man Peter was. That faithful, faithful, faithful servant of our God. When his heart was lifted up with pride, he fell horribly. And his pride was crushed, crushed to powder in Pilate's judgment hall. God has spoken the most solemn, awful words of judgment against pride. Be wise, O my soul, and hear God. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before the fall. People quote those words glibly. They quote those words and laugh. They quote those words in reference to a football team losing a game or a great player missing a shot. Hear God and tremble. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. An high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. He's talking about the day of His grace, when God's pleased to show mercy, and the day of His judgment, when God's pleased to pour out His wrath. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Behold, God says, I am against thee, O thou most pride, saith the Lord God of hosts, for thy day is come, the time that I will visit thee. We are all proud, self-righteous creatures. It's the family disease of humanity, infecting all the sons and daughters of Adam. From the heights to the depths of society, we all think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. No exceptions here. We all think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We secretly flatter ourselves, even if we don't speak it. We speak it too much. But even when we don't, we secretly flatter ourselves, thinking that we're not so bad as some. And we really do have something that will commend us to the favor of God. The wise man said, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. We forget the plain statements of Scripture. In many things, we offend all. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. What is man that he should be clean? Or he that is born of woman that he should be righteous? They are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Pride and self-righteousness, the most obnoxious, horrible, unreasonable evil in the world. Ever since man became a sinner, he's been self-righteous. When man had a perfect righteousness before God, he didn't glory in it or cherish it. But as soon as our father Adam fell and lost all righteousness in the garden, he pretended to be righteous. Immediately after his fall, he wrapped himself in his fig leaf aprons and began to defend himself. Pride and arrogancy and self-righteousness, blaming God for his troubles, who gave him the woman, and the woman who gave him the fruit. As it was with Adam, so it is with us all. We all justify ourselves before God and before men. And we will continue to do so until God breaks us. And we will do so again until God breaks us. God's servant Job, that's the one problem he had. The one problem for which he was finally confronted. And the one problem which he had to finally confess and repent in sackcloth and ashes and open his mouth no more before God. Pride. Self-righteousness is born in us. And while we can to a degree, control our lust, you don't hit everybody you think about hitting, and you don't cuss everybody you think about cussing, and you can control your murder, and you can control your immorality, you can to a degree control your lies and your actions of that nature. But our self-righteousness will not allow us to confess our sins and come to God for mercy as guilty sinners until God breaks that pride and self-righteousness. Millions of sermons have been preached against this, pride and self-righteousness. But it remains the number one evil by which Satan keeps sinners from coming to Christ. It's not adultery. It's not murder. It's not theft. It's not lying. It's not fornication. It's not deviant behavior that keeps you from coming to Christ. That's not what it is. It's your pride and self-righteousness. One old preacher said a long time ago, I scarcely ever preach a sermon without condemning self-righteousness. Yet I find I cannot preach it down. Men still boast of who they are, what they've done, what they've not done, and mistake the road to heaven to be one paved by their own works and merit. Oh, God help us. Multitudes who profess faith in Christ make him only half a Savior. Perhaps some of you. You would never be so bold as to say that you don't need Christ at all, but you're highly offended when I tell you that your heart is as black and vile and corrupt as hell. Why? Is it not because you trust in yourself that you're righteous? I plead with you for your very soul's sake. Be honest. You think, I know I'm not as good as I should be, but then I'm not so bad as some folks. I go to church regularly. I read my Bible. I'm nice to people. I say my prayers. I'm sober. I'm honest. I'm moral. You're proud and self-righteous. That's what you are. And it is your pride and your self-righteousness that keeps you from Christ. There's only one cure for this pride and this self-righteousness. It is the knowledge of yourself by the revelation of Christ in you. Oh, if God will be pleased to reveal Christ in you. If God will be pleased to show you His Son high and lifted up as He did Isaiah, you will have a knowledge of yourself like Isaiah had. And you'll cry, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. Like the leper, you place your hand over your mouth and cry, unclean, unclean. That's what I am. That which our Lord condemns more severely than any other crime is self-righteousness. I wouldn't want to stand before God and have to answer for murder or rape or adultery. But I'd rather answer for those things at the day of judgment than for self-righteousness. For hearing God's word, for having, as the Jews did, the very oracles of God in my possession, and in my pride and arrogancy and self-righteousness, despising it and trampling the Son of God under my feet. Self-righteousness shall be punished with greater severity and eternal damnation in the fires of hell than all other evils. Our Lord Jesus said to those who heard His word and saw His power, they saw His miracles performed. They heard Him preach, they heard the Son of God Himself preach the gospel. They saw Him heal the sick, open blind eyes, unstop deaf ears, and raise the dead. just like you have. Just like you have. And our Lord said, Sodom and Gomorrah will rise up in the day of judgment against you. Nothing, nothing, nothing shall have the fury of God's wrath in hell like pride and self-righteousness. As if to put an everlasting stigma upon pride, vanity, and self-righteousness in men. As if to hurl mire and filth upon all human boasting and glorying, the Lord God has declared that the only way He will save sinners is a way which utterly excludes the very possibility of boasting in you. The only way He will save sinners is a way which utterly excludes the very possibility of boasting in you. Now, this is my subject this morning. Boasting excluded. Let's look at Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through 31. In these closing verses of Romans 3, God the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to raise and answer four questions by which he utterly excludes boasting on our part and magnificently exalts His free grace in salvation. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works. Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. All right, here's the first question. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Every sinner who is justified by the free gift of God's grace, gladly acknowledges that he has nothing of which to boast before God or men. Every sinner justified by God's free grace gladly acknowledges that he has nothing of which to boast before God or man. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And this is the reason God's done things this way, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that I should boast. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified unto the world and the world unto me. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Every saved sinner gladly acknowledges he has nothing of which to boast before God or man. We sang a few minutes ago, and well, we might sing repeatedly, boasting excluded. Pride I abase. I am only a sinner saved by grace. That's true of every saved sinner here and every saved sinner everywhere. Some of you spent your lives in relative uprightness and moral decency and upper crust of society, the kind of folks everybody want to run with. And many didn't. And here we are, saved by God's free grace. All exactly the same way, by the same righteousness, by the same blood, by the same grace, by the same power, with no contribution on our part. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That means if you and I are saved, it is not by anything we did, and we have nothing in which to boast. The only distinction between saved sinners and lost sinners, the only distinction between folks in heaven and folks in hell, is the distinction that's been made by God's grace, free, sovereign, effectual, irresistible saving grace. Where is boasting then? Oh, Spirit of God, every time this horrible, evil pride and self-righteousness raises its monstrous head in my soul, crush it with the hammer of your grace. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. This is Paul's second question. By what law? How is boasting excluded? By what law? Of works? Hardly. Nay, but by the law of faith. The gospel of Christ is the law or the doctrine of faith. The word law doesn't here refer to Mosaic law. It doesn't even refer to commands. Rather, it refers to regulation. It refers to that which governs, that which directs, that which compels us. The law of faith is the doctrine of the gospel. This is the law of faith. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the law of faith. That's the proclamation of the gospel. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That is not saying with the heart believing we make ourselves righteous. But with the heart man believeth with reference to righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not saying if you confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth, then that will save you. Oh, no. It's saying with the mouth confession is made with reference to salvation. So that we confess with our mouths what we believe in our hearts, that Jesus Christ alone is our salvation and He alone is our righteousness. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Shall not be ashamed. Now, most everybody interprets that to mean that if you believe on Christ, you won't be ashamed to confess Him. That's certainly true. If you believe on Christ, you won't be ashamed to identify with Him in believer's baptism. That's certainly true. If you believe on Christ, you will not be ashamed to confess Him before His foes. That is certainly true. If you believe on Christ, you'll not be ashamed to bear witness of Him. That is certainly true. But the word translated here, ashamed, is found many times in the Old Testament Scriptures, or rather the phrase, shall not be ashamed, because we believe on Him, found many times in the Old Testament Scriptures, Here it is given a shame. In the Old Testament, we're told that if you believe on Christ, you'll not be confused. You'll not be confused. You won't be fuzzy in your mind about this. If you believe on Christ, you'll not be confounded. You'll not be confounded. What men say and do will not confound you. If you believe on Christ, you'll not make haste. If you believe on Christ, you'll not be put to shame. Not be put to shame now or ever, not even before God. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon His name. He's rich to all who worship Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever shall worship God as He is, shall be saved. The law of faith, the gospel of God, excludes all possibility of boasting. The law of faith, the gospel of God, teaches us that our election is unconditional. God didn't choose us because of something good in us or something good He foresaw would be in us, but rather He chose us because He would choose us. Our redemption was accomplished by Christ at Calvary. We don't contribute something to it. It was done at Calvary. Righteousness is the work of God given to us in Christ Jesus. The new birth is by grace alone. It is a resurrection from the dead. We don't contribute anything to it. Faith itself is the gift and operation of God. One of the hymn writers put it this way: why was I made to hear Thy voice and enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that gently forced me in. I love that. The same love that spread the feast that gently forced me in. Else I had still refused to taste and perished in my sin. All God's gifts of salvation are gifts of grace. But we must hold on and hold out and persevere. Yes, you must. But perseverance in faith is the result of God's preserving grace. We're kept by the power of God through that faith that God gives and sustains in us. This same law of faith, this same gospel of God that excludes boasting, throws open the doors of mercy to sinners everywhere. The veil to the holiest has been rent in two and says to sinners everywhere, come and welcome. Come and welcome. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. Now look at verse 28. Here's the inspired conclusion that is and must be drawn from all that's been written in this chapter and through these three chapters and throughout the book of God. Therefore we conclude. Therefore we draw this logical, reasonable, necessary conclusion. If all that I have said thus far is so, then we must conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Every sinner who trusts Christ is justified before God, righteous before God, holy before God, without sin before God, by faith. By faith. Now let's see what the book says about that. Look back in chapter 3 here in verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What a strange statement. The faith of God. Do you know how many times you'll find that statement in the Word of God? The faith of God. One time. Right here. I have always read it like this, and I have always read it to you like this, the faithfulness of God. And I do so and have done so because faith of itself involves faithfulness. All who have faith are faithful. But there's another word that's translated faithful. This is the word faith. The faith of God. How can the faith of God be made of none effect? It can't be. It can't be. Well, what's this referring to? If God has faith, in whom does he have faith? If God has faith, what does he trust? If God has faith, where is it spoken of? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I was talking to Brother Todd and I, but yesterday afternoon, while I was working on this message, and we chatted a little bit, and I asked him those very questions. And I turned to him and said, you remember Ephesians 1, verse 12? And he laughed. He said, that's it. That's it. What's he talking about? That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. God, the triune Jehovah, trusted Christ as our surety before the world was. And nothing is going to make the faith of God of none effect. We are justified by the faith of God. The faith God put in his Son, our mediator, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We're justified, we're told, by the faith of Jesus Christ in verse 22. The Jews mocked him and said many things concerning him by which they attempted to belittle him. But what they said was the very thing that he himself had revealed and declared. He saved others, himself he cannot save. They made another statement. They drew it directly from the words of our Lord in Psalm 22. He believed God. Jesus Christ, the God-man, was obedient unto death all the days of his life, even unto death, as our substitute, because he believed God. And we're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. And we're justified by faith in Christ. You're the children of God by faith in Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We receive and experience this blessed grace of God by faith alone. Believing God. Not by something we do. Not by some work of ours. Not by a decision we make. But rather by the faith, which is the gift and operation of God, through which we receive all the bounty of God's grace. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. All right, here's the third question. Verse 30. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Jew and Gentile are only distinctions in the flesh. Jew and Gentile are only distinctions in the flesh. Male and female are only distinctions in the flesh. Rich and poor are only distinctions in the flesh. Religious and irreligious are only distinctions in the flesh. Barbarian and Scythian, bond and free, are only distinctions in the flesh. Learned and unlearned are only distinctions in the flesh. You understand that? They're just fleshly distinctions. But Christ is all and in all. To all God's elect, be they Jew or Gentile, Christ is all and He's in you all. The triune Jehovah, our covenant God in Christ, is God of all His elect, both Jew and Gentile, chosen in Christ before the world was. Now, what does that mean? That means that God the Father is the Father of all His elect without distinction. Without distinction. He's my Father. And He's your Father. He's your Father. And He's your Father. Without distinction. But Brother Don, I don't know anything. I don't do anything. I'm not in use to anybody. If you're Christ, God's your Father. Just as surely as He is Christ's Father. Without distinction. Without distinction. God the Son is our Savior. The Savior of all His elect. Without distinction. Just as fully, just as completely, just as entirely as He is of one, so He is the Savior of all. God the Holy Spirit is the Comforter of all His elect. The seal of grace in all His elect without distinction. So that every believing sinner, every child of God has all God's salvation, all God's grace, all God's goodness in its entirety, all the time, without any qualification on your part. Our salvation is called the common salvation. Not because it's common to everybody, it's not. Some folks here have it, some don't. But those who have it, it's common to us all. It's the same salvation. All have Christ in all His fullness, so that He is made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All our wisdom, all our righteousness, all our sanctification, and all our redemption. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Now, look at the last lines of this 30th verse. Why does the Spirit of God tell us that God justifies the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith? Is He telling us two different things? No. Why does He use two different words? Well, the simple answer is that the words are used interchangeably throughout the Scriptures. These two distinct prepositions are used interchangeably, just as the words in English, by and through, are used interchangeably. We use the word for and because interchangeably. But the two words are used distinctly by divine inspiration. So I'm made to think there's more to it than just the idea that these two words are used interchangeably. The preposition by, and the Greek word from which it's translated, refers to the origin of justification in the experience of grace. Justification does not originate in faith. Oh, no, 1,000 times no. It originates in eternity with God trusting His Son. It originates in Christ accomplishing our justification. Well, what do you mean then that by refers to the origin? In the experience of grace, you know nothing about your justification. You cannot know your justification before God. You cannot know your redemption and righteousness before God by the obedience of Christ except by believing. And justification in your soul, peace in your conscience arises from faith in Christ. But I repeat, faith in Christ is not the cause of our justification. That wouldn't exclude boasting, but promote it. Our justification was accomplished by Christ. God justifies us through faith. And the preposition through, like the word translated through, refers to the channel by which justification freely flows into our souls. You take a water hose and wash off your lawn, or I mean your parking lot or your sidewalk. And somebody asks, well, what did you wash it up with? And you say, a hose. No, you washed it off with water. The hose was the channel through which the water flowed. Faith is not the instrument by which we are made righteous. Faith is the instrument through which grace flows into our souls, declaring that we are righteous in the experience of grace. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Now you'll see Paul's last question, the fourth question, in verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. This free, God-given justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, doesn't set aside God's law. It's the only thing that establishes God's law. It's the only thing that establishes God's law. Most people read the commandments and they say, we sincerely keep the law. We do the best we can to keep the law. We obey the Sabbath day. We keep the commandments. And when they do that, if that's your thinking, let me tell you what you do. This is what you do with God's law. Let's get that out of the way. It doesn't mean a frazzling thing. It doesn't mean a frazzling thing. No. Those who pretend to live in obedience to the law set aside and nullify God's law as far as they're concerned. They make it nothing. But the sinner, who with nothing to offer God, brings Christ to God, establishes God's law. Because only by the obedience and death of God's own Son could God's holy law be magnified and made honorable. And by Him, by His obedience and death as our substitute, He magnified and honored God's law infinitely more perfectly than it could possibly have been done by the obedience of all men to all eternity. For this man is God in our flesh, whom we trust. All who seek righteousness by the law make void the law. All who trust Christ alone for redemption, righteousness, and everlasting salvation establish the law. Now I see God can be just and justify me. Oh, may God give you grace now to trust His Son and establish His law in your own soul in the sweet experience of His grace. Boasting excluded. Amen.